Back 3 years ago, I guess it was 2022, Rachel, myself, and our family decided to do a family trip out to California. We wanted to go out west, and we wanted to see some of the touristy kind of sites out west. So we ended up at Lake Tahoe, San Francisco, and Yosemite National Park were kind of our three main stops. And in the time that we were out there, we also decided that we would like to see the redwood trees, because those are just fascinating, like some of the tallest trees in the world, right? So we decided to wrap that into our time in Yosemite National Park, and I Googled where do we see the red trees in Yosemite National Park. So we were staying in a little hotel just outside of Yosemite. It's about an hour and 15 minutes is my recollection from where we were staying to the redwood trees in Yosemite. So we hop in the car in the morning, we drive the hour. It's a beautiful drive if you've driven through that park at all. It's just gorgeous. Like the sights are amazing. So there's some sadness in the drive because there's a lot of burned out area where forest fires have gone through. So you see all this kind of stuff. But we're excited because we're going to, at the end, see these enormous, biggest trees we've ever seen in our lives. And when we pull into where the GPS has us as the destination for the redwoods in Yosemite, we ended up right here, which is a lodge. And if you can dim the lights a little bit, you might be able to see that sign. You might be able to see the sign there above it. It says Redwoods in Yosemite. This is a lodge called Redwoods in Yosemite. Probably made out of redwood trees would be a good guess. But it was not the redwoods that we were expecting to see in Yosemite. Now, later on, we figured out a hike that did take us to a couple, and it's the next slide, where there were these enormous redwood trees, and it was quite fascinating. But the reason I share this with you this morning is because in certain things in life, the details matter, right? Like being a little bit more detailed in my search of redwoods in Yosemite would have helped us out a lot to get to the place we actually wanted to be at. As we begin today this journey into Holy Week celebrations, I want us to look at some different details of two gatherings of people that Randy actually talked about just a few moments ago. About these two gatherings of people, these two assemblies of crowds that take place between now and next Sunday. They're both large gatherings. They're both rowdy, noisy, loud gatherings, right? The one gathering that we celebrate today, there's excitement that's in the air. The people that have assembled, they're laying down cloaks and they're waving palm branches like we saw our kids do earlier in the service. And their voices are raised in expectation. They're shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Like they are excited about what is taking place. It is loud, it's joyful, it's powerful in that moment. But within a few days, the next gathering takes place. The voices at the next gathering are not shouting Hosanna, they're shouting Crucify. What a shift. What a difference in these two gatherings. The contrast in purpose between these gatherings creates an inherent tension. And if we're honest, that tension doesn't just live in today's text. That tension lives in us, in our lives. I'm going to suggest that it certainly looks differently, but at the core, I believe it can be the same. And here's what I mean. We can come to church on Sunday morning, like we've done today, and we can sing songs so passionately, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's the one gathering. But then we can still struggle to surrender on Monday. We can celebrate Jesus publicly. We can mention Jesus publicly. We can talk about the difference that Jesus has made in our lives publicly. Hosanna, praise him, while quietly resisting him in some decisions in our lives. We can admire Jesus. Hosanna, praise him, without actually following Jesus. My prayer is that today is not just about remembering Palm Sunday, but that it's about asking a much deeper question. Will we simply celebrate the King, or will we surrender to him? Heavenly Father, King Jesus, we welcome you in this place this morning. Just as the crowds laid down their cloaks, we lay down our lives before you today. Open our eyes to see you clearly, Lord God. Not as we want you to be, but as you truly are. Forgive us for the ways that we have praised you with our lips, but resisted you with our lives. Holy Spirit, speak clearly to us today. Soften what is hard. Challenge what is comfortable. And Lord God, transform what is broken. We don't just want a moment of worship. We want lives of surrender. Lead us to that through this holy week, Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you're using one of the church Bibles found under the chair in front of you, you'll be going to page 744. Luke chapter 19, we're going to pick up at verse 37. And then you're going to want to stay in the book of Luke. Just stay right there, and we'll move forward and back a little bit from there, but that'll put you in the general area for most of what we're looking at this morning. So as we start this morning, I want us to be looking at the details, right? Details are important. Let's look at the details of the first gathering of people. This is the gathering that we can see that Jesus is a king that we celebrate. This is number one. He's a king that we celebrate, but don't always understand. This gathering that we are remembering this morning, Palm Sunday, it's a gathering that we can see that Jesus is a king that we can celebrate, but we don't always understand. So picking up in Luke chapter 19, at verse 37, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes," and that's where we'll stop for now. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowd erupts in praise, it says. Luke tells us that the whole crowd of disciples, began joyfully praising God for all the miracles that they had seen. They were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were right about that, right? Like Jesus is King. But they didn't fully understand what kind of king he was. They expected power. But Jesus came with humility. They expected a throne, but he was on his way to a cross. They expected deliverance from Rome, but he came to deliver them from sin. And then in one of the most powerful and emotional moments in the Gospels, I believe, it says this: Jesus wept. Wow, in the midst of it all, just think about that, right? While the crowd is celebrating his arrival, Jesus is crying. That contrast should stop us, because it reveals something really deeply important. It is possible to be emotionally caught up in worship and still miss the heart of God. Let me take you back into the Old Testament for a minute. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to Zechariah 9, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus riding on a donkey fulfills Zechariah 9:9, a prophecy describing a king who comes in peace, not in war. In the ancient world, kings rode horses, right? Like grand, giant horses when they were going into battle. They rode donkeys when they were coming into peace. So Jesus is making a very clear statement about the nature of his kingdom. But the crowd interprets everything through their expectations. They are not rejecting Jesus outright. I don't believe that to be the case at all. They are reshaping him into the kind of king that they want. And again, truth be told, if we're not careful, we do the same thing to Jesus. We want Jesus to fix our circumstances, but not challenge our priorities. We want his help, but we don't want his authority in all of our life. We want his blessing, but not his leadership in everything that we do. When Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, he says, if you had only known what would bring you peace. Peace was right in front of them, but they missed it. Spiritual blindness is not always about lack of knowledge, but often it's about resistance to what we do know. It's kind of like if we go to the doctor and I go into my doctor's office and I say, "Look, like I know I have to do something to become healthier. Tell me what I need to do." And I have a conversation with my doctor. He says, "Dustin," he says, "like, what are your sleeping habits?" And I tell him, you know, "I'm up all night. I'm watching videos. I'm playing video games. I'm not a gamer, but in this conversation I am, right?" And "What are you eating?" I give him my diet. "And what are you doing for exercise?" And I tell him that. He says, "Okay, Dustin, you need to change your... you need to change your sleeping habits. You need to change your diet. You need to change your exercise." And I'm like, "Okay, but I don't want to change my sleeping habits because I really enjoy gaming. And I don't want to change my diet because, man, I love those chips and exercise. That's a lot of work. And it's really cold outside sometimes. It's too hot sometimes." Like, you know, spiritually, too often we approach Jesus the same way, right? Like we want something to change, but then we're not willing to do. We want transformation. However, we want it without surrendering. I think there's a couple questions worth considering this morning on this Palm Sunday for each of us. They're going to be up on the screen. Here's the first one. Am I following the real Jesus or a version of him that fits my preferences? I think that's a question we should ask. Second one, am I allowing him to lead or just asking him to assist? That's probably the bigger one for us to ask. It's a big difference in allowing somebody to lead versus having somebody assist. The first crowd came to celebrate Jesus, but also misunderstood Jesus. The next crowd shows us something even more sobering and disturbing, right? Not just misunderstanding, but literally rejecting Jesus. Like the second crowd, we see during Holy Week, we got to be careful not to allow Jesus to become a Savior that we reject, number two, even when we know better. We can't allow Jesus to become a Savior that we reject even when we know better. And that's our second point. So turning in your Bibles, probably about four pages or so, to Luke chapter 23. We're going to pick up at verse 20. Picking up at verse 20, it says, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with the loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for been thrown into prison for incarceration and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. In Luke chapter 23, the whole scene shifts so dramatically. The celebration's gone. The energy is like a complete reversal, right? It's 100% different. The crowd's still really loud. However, now it's filled with anger instead of praise. Pilate stands before them and says something that's kind of remarkable when you think about it. He says he finds no basis for the charges against Jesus. In fact, he says it three times. Jesus is innocent. And yet the crowd keeps shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And eventually, their voices prevail. That phrase is heavy. Their voices prevailed. The truth was present. Innocence was declared. But pressure is what won out at the end of the day. And once again, if we are honest with ourselves, we can sometimes recognize this pattern in our own lives. This moment reveals the power of influence and pressure in our world. Pilate knows what is right, but he lacks the courage to stand on it. The crowd is driven by unmet expectations. Jesus did not come to to become the kind of king that they wanted. So they turned against him. And then comes the exchange. Barabbas, a guilty man, is released. And Jesus, an innocent one, is condemned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel in action. The guilty go free, and the innocent takes their place. And that is not just their story, the story of biblical times. It's our story too. We are Barabbas, right? We are the ones who benefit from this exchange. This truth should humble us, and it should move us as followers of Christ. There are all kinds of studies out there that show, and you've seen this in your own lives, right? There's all kinds of studies out there that show that people will often agree with the group, even when they know that the group is wrong. Sometimes it's just the loudest voice that prevails, even if it isn't truthful. It's just the most persistent. You've experienced this. Many of us can think of moments, if we're being really honest, where maybe we even knew what was right, but chose differently because of the pressure in the situation, in the room, the fear that we might have been experiencing. So I think another couple questions for us to consider this morning on Palm Sunday is, first of all, what voices are shaping my life right now? Is it culture? Is it comfort? Is it fear? Or is it the voice of Jesus? And is there an area of my life that I am allowing pressure to override conviction? That's a tough question to ask ourselves and to honestly examine ourselves with. So this crowd shows us how easy it is to reject Jesus. But what I want to end with this morning is the idea that we can live life knowing that, number three, Jesus is the Savior that we celebrate, which should cause us to live a life of surrender. So if you go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it's going to be back probably 10 pages or so from where you are. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Says this, it says, then he said to them, Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow me. Palm Sunday reminds us that following Jesus is not about a single moment, but about a daily decision that we have to make. The same crowd, right, that shouted Hosanna, later shouted Crucify. Why do we think that is? Maybe, it's because celebration is easy, but surrender is costly. Right? Surrender costs us control. Surrender costs us comfort. Surrender costs us our plans. There's somebody, part of my life, that over the course of the last maybe 8 or 12 months, as I've had conversation with this individual, and if they have good days, especially if they have more challenging days, they use this line, and I like this line, and the line is this: this is the life I chose. So they'll tell me about the challenge that they're facing or what they're going through or the frustration, and they'll be like, this is the life I chose. Kind of, in a sense, I like it, right? Like, it just kind of, yeah. We make decisions in our lives, and there's going to be hard times in life, and it's just a part of it, and I chose this life, and I'm okay with it. I can make it through it. I kind of like the idea behind that. So a couple of weeks ago or so, Rachel and I were driving down the road, and we were on the phone. Rachel was on the phone. I was driving, and we were talking to this individual, and this individual asked how what was going on kind of in Rachel and Maya's life, what was going on. And it happened to be kind of a little bit of a challenging day for me personally. And so I shared a little bit of that. And then I said, but this is the life I chose. And then really quickly, like almost as quickly as I said that, I said, actually, it's not the life I chose. And here's what I meant by that. And it ended up being then a conversation that we had is, I said, the life I chose when I came out of high school, I was going to do carpentry and open my own cabinetry business. That's the life I chose. Ministry? That wasn't the life I chose. I chose to follow Jesus. And I sensed Jesus leading me into ministry. And I felt that if I was going to live a life obedient to Jesus and surrender to Jesus, that I needed to be obedient in that area of my life. But ministry isn't really the life I chose. See, we must remember that Jesus didn't come to be admired by us. He came to be followed. Jesus calls his followers to take up their crosses daily. And that means cost. It means our plans go on the back burner. Our comfort goes on the back burner. He calls us to take up our crosses daily. That means that surrender, it's not a one-time decision, right? We're called to do it daily. It's a continual posture of our lives. It shows up in everyday life. Surrender is when we choose patience when we feel irritated. Surrender is when we choose integrity when it would be so much easier just to compromise. Nobody's even going to know if I do. Surrender is when we choose forgiveness even when we really feel hurt. We talked about this last week, right? As we were finishing up our series in Job, we talked about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And I told you that I got books, remember? If you need a book on forgiveness, a great book on forgiveness, I got 5 or 6 of them up here. Come get them. I ordered them this week. But surrender is when we choose to forgive even when we feel hurt. I think this is kind of the surprising truth. Surrender can feel like loss, but it's actually gain. When we surrender control to God, we gain peace. When we surrender pride, we gain freedom. When we surrender our plans, we discover purpose. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, we'll find it." Surrender is not about losing. Surrender is about trusting. For many of us at times in our lives, we love Jesus as Savior, but we get a little uncomfortable when he starts rearranging our schedules and our plans. This happens because surrender is not abstract, it's practical. Surrender touches how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we treat people, how we make decisions. It's real when we surrender. I think we'd be wise to start each day with like a really simple prayer of Jesus, like, you're king. Lead my life today. How simple that prayer is, but how profound it can be. And then intentionally try to live that out in the smallest decisions throughout the day. And certainly we're not going to do it perfectly, but we can certainly be intentional about making the effort and doing better with it today than we did yesterday. As we reflect on today, Palm Sunday, I think Palm Sunday leads us to a decision that we cannot avoid. Will we admire Jesus or will we follow Jesus? Easter is all about the invitation to follow him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew the cheers would fade. He knew the crowd would turn. He knew the cross was ahead. And he came anyway. That's love. Not a love that depends on our faithfulness, but a love that remains even when we fail. So today, I believe that we should do more than just celebrate. We should respond. We need to welcome him as king in our lives, confess where we have resisted him, and choose to surrender and follow him daily moving forward. We need to allow our Hosanna today to become obedience tomorrow. We need to allow our faith to move beyond moments and into a life shaped by surrender. Because the king that we celebrate is the Savior who gave everything for us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you came knowing the cost and chose the cross anyways. Forgive us for the ways that we have resisted you. Give us courage to follow you, not just in moments of worship, but in daily surrender. May we be reminded on this Palm Sunday that we have a choice to make. Every day. Take up our cross to follow you. Shape our hearts, align our lives. Father God, lead us forward in a way that is glorifying and honoring and pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.